Hey, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want to look at verses 11 to 13. And if you remember, Jesus has been teaching the disciples to pray. I mean, they've asked him, teach us to pray. And so he did. He went through that. And then he gave a parable of, remember, neighbors. A friend had another friend come over from a long journey at 12 midnight. He went to his neighbor's house and pounded on the door because the fellow didn't have anything to serve the journeying fellow, so he pounded on the door at 12 midnight. Fellow from the inside said, I can't get up, my children are asleep and all, but because of his persistence, he got up and gave him all he needed to be able to feed the traveling friend. And it's basically a parable in contrast. We don't need to huff and puff and blow, you know, heaven's door down to get our answered prayer. God is the complete opposite of a reluctant neighbor. He is a willing father. So it's a prayer in contrast. And then he kind of ends off there, and he said, if you ask, you're going to be given, and if you seek, you will find, knock, and it shall be opened to you. And so he dealt with the prayer there, but he kind of goes on in the same way. He gives another parable, and this is about fathers who are sinful. I mean, we're not perfect, but we give good gifts to our kids when they ask. You're going to do that this Christmas, I'm sure. But how much more will the Father give us the Holy Spirit if we ask? And so it's not only teaching on prayer that you will receive in prayer, but it's also dealing with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about. So why don't you turn there in Luke chapter 11. Let me read the verses 11 to 13, and then we'll begin. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you, being evil, talking about our sin nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to this very important passage of Scripture dealing with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and dealing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would come to a clear understanding, a biblical understanding. There's a lot of strange fire out there when it deals with the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of those that run from and fear just the whole idea of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray, Lord, that by the Word of God, we would be biblical, you would bring understanding by your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you'd lead us into all truth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, this is a very controversial doctrine. When I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people begin to freak out a little bit. I mean, I could say the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, and that even freaks people out more. But you see, they're biblical terms. They're actual terms. And when you look at the doctrine here, it's very important because you have a couple different extremes. You have one extreme that fears this doctrine, and it will dominate their minds, and they think, well, you know what? I heard a story that you got to really watch out for this, because I heard that when somebody opened themselves up for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they blasphemed God, and a demon came into them. So, oh, wow, I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk about that. And then on the other hand, you have another extreme, no holds barred. I mean, everything goes. The more extreme you get, the greater, supposedly, is the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so you have people in some of these churches, they're barking like dogs, literally. They're roaring like lions. They're cowing like an eagle, or mooing like a cow, or clucking like a chicken, and laughing hysterically, and that's supposedly a sign of the Holy Spirit, them being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there's another thing that's happening, and it's sad. Another thing is they're acting out a drunken stupor, and that's quickly becoming the norm in many of these Pentecostal circles, and they're saying that that is proving the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. When man starts messing with the Word of God, watch out. Don't follow me and don't follow some other leader that might be very charismatic, but they're doing some really strange things that are not biblical. You want to be biblical. Because if you go off on a tangent in the flesh, then you're going to continue in the flesh in your Christian walk. And so I find it interesting. You know, when I talk about these things, about, you know, some of the extremes of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I find it interesting to note that those persons in the Bible who act out and they act like animals and they hang out with animals are those whom God has separated himself from. It's not a sign that the Holy Spirit is there. It's a sign of the flesh and that the Holy Spirit has departed. You see, when reference is made to God's Spirit as opposed to demonic spirits, the former, or God's Spirit, finds man, when the Spirit of God comes upon an individual, you find that it elevates that man or that woman to a higher level of sobriety, of dignity, back to God's original intent. Remember what that was back in Genesis? In the image and likeness of God. It raises you to a higher level. It doesn't put you down to a lower level. While animal-like behavior is a sign of God's presence departing, his presence departing. You find it biblically. Don't follow individuals or some emotion or something that's happening in the church. There are so many bogus things happening in churches. And you go, but there's so many people that come. Yeah, there's so many people that are following bogus stuff. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. And I'll say, plenty of churches are on a broad path, but don't follow them. Follow the Word of God. Now, remember in the Old Testament, here, Nebuchadnezzar, God was doing great things with Nebuchadnezzar. It was amazing. Prophets were talking to him, and he was connected with God, but then he was lifted up in pride. And notice in Daniel chapter, if you're a note taker, you might want to be taking notes. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. Some of them might be up on the overhead, some of them not. But in Daniel chapter 4, in verses 31, 32, and 33, because he was lifted up in pride, it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you. In other words, the blessing that I had in your life, God is saying, is removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 years will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes. Immediately, verse 33, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began to eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, and his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Here he is. God was using the man. But here he went away from God and God went away from him. And notice, he's hanging out with the animals. Isn't that the truth with the prodigal son? I mean, he had it all in the father's house and then he left to squander everything he had on loose living. And notice where he ends up? In the pig pen with the pigs. He's hanging out with the pigs. And then finally, he came to his senses and returned to his father's home. That's when he came to his senses. In other words, he was temporarily insane until he came to his senses and came to the father's house. Remember the demoniac of Gadara? As Jesus cast those demons out, where did they go? Hey, they went into the swine. Oh, they loved the pig pen. They loved the swine. If they could enter an individual, they would. But when that man was delivered, notice the effect that it had, that he left the man sober, calm, and in his right mind. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is around you, it brings you to a higher level. It doesn't lower you to a lower level. In fact, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, all things in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say to us. I think it's so sad with some of this Christian TV. I don't watch it anymore. I haven't watched it for, 15 years. I don't know if they're still doing the same bizarre stuff that they were back then. But I go, no wonder the world is mocking at Christianity when they see this garbage that is all the flesh, and somehow it's raising emotions of people, and they think, oh, this is the Holy Spirit because those false leaders are saying it's the Holy Spirit. No, it isn't. It's the flesh. It's man. It's not biblical. And you want to just shake Christians and say, hey, come to your senses. You're not lowered in who you are in your humanity when the Holy Spirit comes, but you're raised up. You're dignified, sound in mind. Now, one of the things that you find that is really current now is this whole thing of drunken. I'm drunk in the Spirit. And they get that from Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's an attempt now to interpret that passage, be filled with the Holy Spirit, as mirroring drunkenness. That's what's come into some of these leaders in the church. That it's drunkenness. When the Spirit is upon you, it's a mirror of drunkenness, and you're just all in this euphoric kind of state. And so the Holy Spirit being substituted for alcohol is basically what they're saying. In fact, one of these leaders said, Paul is contrasting carnal drunkenness with spiritual filling. Being filled with God's Spirit is similar to being drunk with wine. The possibility of being drunk in the Spirit is consonant with the overall flow of biblical precedent. False, false, false teaching. That is not true. And so what are they doing now? Now it's reported that when the Spirit comes upon individuals, now they get so drunk in the Spirit they can't drive their car home. Or if they do, they're weaving all over the road like somebody that's drunk. And so now some of these churches, they have designated drivers. And they have taxi services. When you're so in the Spirit, you know, you can't go home. And so they will take you home. One leader of the movement, he testifies to carrying his wife up to their room and putting her in bed because she was so intoxicated by the Spirit that she was unable to function on her own. Another was so drunk in the Spirit she couldn't cook dinner. Her husband went out for takeout, fries and burgers, and all she could do was pile up the fries on front of the table in piles and push them toward the direction of the invited guest who were over for dinner. She was unable to function as a sober hostess. Phony, phony, phony. Weak-minded, naive, easily given in to that kind of stuff. Don't fall for it. Yet the Bible clarifies in the text of be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It goes on. Notice it says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking. It says speaking, and that word there in the Greek is laleo, and it means to utter articulate sounds, to use words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts. So speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in fear of the Lord. Contrary to incapacitation, notice when the Spirit comes upon a person, there's articulation. That's what he's saying. When you start falling to the reverse of this, you're falling not into what the Bible teaches, but you're falling into what some false teacher is teaching. Now, there's various terms to describe this doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that term you find in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. You find that it's also called filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 4, promise of the Father, Acts 1, verse 4, endued with power from on high, Holy Spirit fell, gift of the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit. All these are talking about the same experience, and it is a definite experience. Now, note this, that experience can be coupled with your salvation, or it can be subsequent to that salvation being born again. Some not only are saved, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit right there, and I'm going to define that. Others, they're saved and they go on a little bit, but then all of a sudden they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I know that takes important definition here, so listen up to this. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a great book, Joy Unspeakable, he says, what is established beyond any doubt is that one can be a believer without being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Just what I've been saying. Now, the purpose, what is the purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, it's to empower for service and testimony. That you might have power in your Christian walk, and you might have a testimony that's deserving of being a Christian. That others will see your good works as a Christian, glorify God in heaven, whether they get saved or not. They're seeing that this is a true Christian. I can see that. And maybe later down the line, they do get saved. You see, and also this baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we feel, because it's an empowering for service, when we feel powerless, when we feel loveless, when we feel joyless, when our witness is not what it should be for Jesus Christ, God is commanding, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. And it's an over and over experience, not just one time, but a subsequently after that. And we'll look at that in a moment. But R.A. Torrey, he says of this experience, it is quite possible to have something, yes, much, of the Spirit's presence and work in the heart, and yet come short of that special fullness and work known in the Bible as the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. I have recently met a very happy mother. A few months ago, she heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sought it, and received it. Oh, she joyfully exclaimed as she told me the story, since I received it, I have been able to get into the hearts of my children, which I was never able to do before. So it's not just the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you can prophesy, speak in tongues, you can do all these things, but you can get into the hearts of your kids like this woman, or you somehow, you apply that power and that witness in a very practical way. Now, there are three Greek prepositions that describe the Holy Spirit's relationship to the believer. The first is para, and it means with. The second is en, en, or it means in. And the third is epi, or it means upon. Those three Greek prepositions, and those are true for any believer or anyone, I think, on planet Earth. Some respond, some don't. In fact, the first two, you find Jesus, when he's speaking in John chapter 14, verses 14 to 18, he says, if you ask me, Jesus speaking, anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That term is Paracletus. That's the Holy Spirit, one of the same kind as I am, Jesus would say. That he may be with you, that's para, with you. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with, or para, with you, and will be en, in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So here you find at least those two Greek terms, the para, or with. That is the Holy Spirit with us. He's with us this morning. And especially if you're a non-believer, because the Holy Spirit is now drawing you or wooing you to Jesus Christ, to attract you to Jesus Christ as a non-believer, to be a believer. That was true with your life as a Christian, wasn't it? It was true in my life. I didn't realize it was the Holy Spirit, but now that I know the Bible, I realize that's who it was. But then the term en or in, it describes the Holy Spirit actually coming into a new convert. As you confess Christ and believe in him, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will come in, causing them to be born again of the Spirit. You see, we are body, soul, and spirit. And our body and soul are uppermost. The soul is your personality. The spirit is dead or dormant. But when you trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in, that spirit comes alive. It comes alive. It's a whole new dimension in your life. That's why a person is changed so radically. And so that's what he's saying, the Holy Spirit in. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, remember we quite often will quote this verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Jesus speaking. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me." There's the Holy Spirit coming in when you're born again as a Christian. Now, the difference. You can be a Christian born again, as we've mentioned, and have the Holy Spirit in you, but not have the Holy Spirit upon you in power, in witness. That may be a subsequent experience for you. It may have happened where you had the Holy Spirit come in you when you received Christ, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit came upon you and you experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That may be true. You find it being true in the Scripture. Remember when Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, before he ascended to heaven, in John chapter 20, verse 22, he's with the disciples, and the Bible says he breathed in them. Your Bible might have on, but literally it's en, in them, and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. So at that point, they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in them. And this word, en, it's used only one other time in the Old Testament, and you find it in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Remember, the Old Testament written in Hebrew. And so just about 200 B.C., they wrote a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this New Testament is written in the Greek, mostly Greek, and this word en in John, the only other time it's used is used in Genesis. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed en into his nostrils and the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The same idea. He was dead, God breathed life into him, he became a life giving being. And here the Spirit is dead until the Holy Spirit comes in and makes that Holy Spirit, and makes that Spirit in you alive by his Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible tells us as believers in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And if you're not a Christian, you're a potential temple of God. Just open your heart up. Open the door. Let the Holy Spirit come in, because that's what he has destined us for, and that's who we are. Now, when it talks about the Holy Spirit in you as a believer, that is a guarantee. It's a fact that the Holy Spirit is in us when we are saved, when we are born again, when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, believe that he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. The third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And those that believe that his vicarious death on the cross for you and me shed his blood, I believe that. By that, I'm saved. Not because I'm righteous, not because I die for my sins, but he did. You see, then we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in. And it's always an assurance that the Holy Spirit is in us. If we're born again, we are never, ever exhorted to get the Holy Spirit in us when we're born again. You see, the Lord wants us to have the assurance and wants us to trust the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us. It's a result of salvation. Because so many people, they doubt their salvation, and they go along and they don't think God loves them and stuff. And it's a point of faith. It's a point of trust that, yes, he is in you. You see, we've been born again by the Holy Spirit. And if we're not saved, well, the Holy Spirit isn't in us. And if we are saved, the Holy Spirit has been given as a pledge. Ephesians tells us that. A pledge. What is a pledge? Well, if you go down and you put maybe some money down on maybe a new car or a new jet ski. I don't know why jet ski. I was thinking about getting one, but I don't think so. But anyway, or whatever, a TV, refrigerator. You know, that's yours until you come back and redeem that. And you see, that's what the Lord's done with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge because he's going to come back and get his possession. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that's what it says. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So you get it? Hey, you have the Holy Spirit. That God wants you to be assured of that. But now since you have that, since you're born again, there's a subsequent experience, I believe, separate from that salvation and the Holy Spirit in you. God wants you to have the Holy Spirit upon you, a P experience. Remember para, with, drawing you to Christ? Then when you receive Christ, E-N, in. But now he's saying the P experience upon you. And that is a definite experience. You see it all throughout Scripture. There's an initial experience, then subsequent fillings throughout the Christian life. When we're in the back before we come out on stage, when I'm in the car driving here, I'm constantly, before I teach or before I do anything, a wedding, a funeral, you know, counseling, whatever, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. We are back there praying, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we not go out and just have a nice song service and some, you know, teachings from the Bible. Lord, but it's anointed that we're representing you in your power and in your person so that when people are worshiping, they sense that, hey, the worshipers, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The teacher, he believes what he's saying, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's an important experience for us. Peter, the apostle, he was filled at least three times. You can find it in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and I'm sure a lot more than that. You see, the Bible tells us to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. So maybe you had the baptism of the Holy Spirit at one time in your life, or maybe you didn't. There, for you who did, there are subsequent fillings after that. You who didn't, maybe this morning, this is going to be a new experience for you, that you're going to be filled in a sense where, wow, the Holy Spirit has come upon you in power. You see, the Bible tells us, and I'll read the scripture again, I mentioned it before, in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled, in literal, it's be ye being filled, a continual action with the Holy Spirit. You see, the exhortation to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you find that in Ephesians because there were some there that weren't. And we're teaching on it this morning. I mean, we've gotten to this passage. I think this is such an important passage of Scripture in Luke 11. That we've come to it because I suspect maybe many of you or some of you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've had either extreme of the doctrine, but you've never really had a biblical view of line upon line, precept upon precept, so that you can understand it, so you kind of have held back a little bit. I don't want to go along with some man's program. Oh, I'll go along with the Bible and the Holy Spirit. So you see, Paul writing to the Ephesians, some of those probably, you know, possibly were not filled, and so they needed to be filled. And filled by pouring out, that's what the term means. The P experience is a pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon a person. Remember the day of Pentecost as Peter quoted Joel? Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, prophetically speaking of Peter's day and our day, it says, "And it will come about after that, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, even on male and female servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days." Notice it's a supernatural pouring out to do the works of God, have the power of God. Incredible. Epi is the term. The pouring out, the Holy Spirit upon. It comes in power. Jesus mentioned that. Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you," epi, upon you, "but you are to stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." He's talking about the day of Pentecost, the same idea. The term there, power, is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite. Now, dynamite can blow up or it can, you know, implode. You've seen those buildings that they collapse upon themselves. But the idea, dunamis, is power. And it's strength, it's ability. It's an inherent power. And you can define it, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Not our nature, we're powerless. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, that power resides in us by virtue of the Holy Spirit's nature in us. That's the incredible thing. And it's power to perform miracles. It's power to have moral excellence. How many have been struggling with their morality? Well, I'll tell you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that power that comes upon you, man, that is a greater force than any of those temptations. And the miraculous things that God does, just watch Him do it. Stand back and watch Him do it. As Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says, "And gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem." Jesus in His resurrected body was saying this, "but to wait for what the Father has promised, which He said, 'You heard of from Me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then in verse 8, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Now remember, they were already, Holy Spirit already came in them from John chapter 20, verse 22, but He's saying, now you need power. You need power to do what I want you to do. Just as Jesus was on earth doing just incredible, miraculous things, and as He's preaching and teaching, now He's saying, I'm sending you off, but I'm giving you the power, the same power that raised Me from the dead, the same paracletus, the same of the same kind that I am, dwells in you, that you might go out and do all that I want you to do. Now, it's important to recognize that what He's saying here in Acts chapter 1, it's really a prophecy. Tarry in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, the first four verses, it's fulfilled. That promise of the baptism is fulfilled, and now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember, the Holy Spirit already come in them, but now the Holy Spirit has come upon them. You see that separate experience. And you find that all throughout Scripture. It's not just here, but you see the other passages coupling salvation with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or that epi, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. You find it, if you're a note taker, in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Remember when Philip, the evangelist, he was just a deacon, but now he turned into an evangelist. He went out and preached in Samaria, and power came through his life. There were signs that were taking place, deliverances from demons and healings and miracles, and people were amazed, and people believed, and they were baptized in water. You see that in verse 15. But The Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John, they came down and they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon them. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, those that were around, they saw something. We don't know what they saw, but they saw the Holy Spirit bestowed by the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is a point of identity. Lord, just bless them. Do that in them. They're asking for it, so Lord, you do it to them. And so you find also in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, remember Saul of Tarsus, that persecutor of the church? When God apprehended him, got a hold of his life, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord, that I might serve you, basically? So here he is, he's converted on the road to Damascus. But then 3 days later, the Bible says Ananias came, laid hands on him, and said, "Receive your sight." And it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he was baptized in water after that. So notice the subsequent, believing the Holy Spirit in and then the Holy Spirit upon. And then you find in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, that mighty evangelist Apollos, he was there in Ephesus. And it says that there were those that believed in Jesus and were baptized. But when Paul went up there, he saw something. There's something wasn't quite right. I don't think they've had the Holy Spirit come upon them and been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you can see that in people. They're very nice. They're Christians. They're going to heaven. But there's a sense of lack of power in their life. And that's probably what Paul saw in those in Ephesus. And so he laid hands upon them. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And certain gifts were manifest, speaking in tongues and prophesying. So you find, healing, prophecy, tongues. You find a number of things taking place when the power of God comes upon a person. And then remember in the house of Cornelius, he was a Gentile, God reaching out to the Gentiles. And as Peter preaches, he's just preaching in the middle of his sermon. Cornelius and his household believe, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, simultaneously believing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then it says after that they went out and they were baptized. So, you can't put God in a box. He works in different ways. But we find that all throughout the Scripture, that there is salvation experience where the Holy Spirit comes into a person, and then subsequently, there is that baptism of the Holy Spirit where the power to witness and do God's work and the power that comes upon a person. There is what is known in theology as hermeneutics, and it's the methodology of interpretation. They have what is called the rule of first mention. Once it's mentioned, it doesn't change after that. When baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned, it doesn't change. It's good even to our day until we're face to face with the Lord. Every generation, that was true. So the rule of first mention, when it mentions leaven, a type of sin, it's always sin throughout the Scripture. And you can go through Scripture and see that with other rules of first mention. So Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Man doesn't baptize. We can baptize in water. Elders or deacons or, people can take down and baptize somebody in water, but it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes, or it's Jesus that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist, he's baptizing, and he baptizes Jesus, and John says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, but let us fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus identifying with sinful man. He's not sinful, but he's identifying with sinful man, going down in that sense of our repentance and coming up, and then dying on the cross for our sins. And so at that time, it says in Matthew 3:11, "As for me," John says, "I baptize you in water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You might say the fire of the trials that he purifies our life with. But Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. But you know, today it seems like the church is not lacking for those who are willing to take the place of Jesus and with their own brand of Holy Spirit baptism. It's almost as like they're going to baptize. And so they get up there and they make a big display of things and here it is, take it. Maybe they'll throw their coat out there or they'll throw their hand out there or do you want it? You know, and they'll always make these exaggerated moves and they will prime the pump with artificial antics. It's not their position to baptize in the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ. And let me say this, if somehow you followed some man in some bogus artificial way of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you began in the flesh, pretty much you're going to continue in the flesh until you come out of that and come into the Holy Spirit. That is so important. I mean, it's so important. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he tells us who this baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. Now, after they were baptized, the day of Pentecost, in the Holy Spirit, Peter is saying to the crowd, he said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the promise, what's the promise? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call to himself. And I'll tell you, there can't be, there's not anywhere that's farther off from Jerusalem than Hawaii. So that promise is for us as we believe, as we trust. We had, when we were on the North Shore in our younger days pastoring, there was a little bit of a tension of one of the very non-believing in the gifts churches out there. And so some of the people there were kind of against, you know, us. We're kind of young, and obviously we're all pretty young back then. And they didn't really, there was just some friction, a lot of friction and a lot of talk. So in our home fellowships, a lot of stuff would happen. Some really great things would happen. And so one of the ladies that was quite verbal, you know, against us from this other non-believing in the gifts church, she came to this Bible study. And I'm looking in the house, our house is packed with people. And I'm thinking, oh no, is she going to stand up in the middle and rebuke us? And so as we were going along, my eye was kept on her, and I'm going, wow, I don't know what she's going to do. And yeah, I don't know. She's really been. And so she, all the whole worship time, the whole Bible study, the praying and stuff, and she didn't say a thing. And I thought, well, maybe she's going to say it at the end. She's going to stand up and rebuke us. She didn't. Everybody left. And she said, "Bill, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yes, you can. What?" She said, "Bill, I don't know what it is, but I know that you have something that I want, I need. They don't teach it in our church. We don't do this, but there's something, I need it. I don't know what it is, but I need it." And I said, "I think it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And so we got a couple of the guys together and the elders, and we went in a private place and prayed for her. I can't even remember if we laid hands on her or what, but we just prayed for her. And, you know, no antics, nothing radical, you know, we weren't, you know, hitting her on the head and making her fall over, you know, as some people do and that kind of thing. But, you know, we just prayed and then afterwards we were quiet. I didn't know if anything happened. She wanted to be baptized. So we prayed and she goes, "I feel different." We said, "It's the Holy Spirit." And so she left. She never started coming to our church. She always continued in that church that she was with because her husband would go to that church and he wasn't saved. But in a matter of about a week's time, the word got back to us that she had said that my husband, you know, after that experience, he said to me, "Boy, what happened to you? You look like you're walking on cloud nine." She said, I'm not walking, I'm flying. It was like the Lord, and she never came down from way back then, serving the Lord. An incredible thing. You see, D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, you think, wow, he had it all together. But even him and his successful ministry, two ladies came to him at one point in a service, and they said, Mr. Moody, we are praying for you. He rather resented this. He was a successful preacher. He said, what are you praying for? They said, we are praying that you may have greater power. He really resented this. He thought he was a preacher with power and that all was well. But he could not forget their words. He began to realize what they meant. He began to have insight into the whole doctrine and to pray himself for this experience. He went on for 6 months pleading that God would hear him in this matter. Walking down Wall Street in New York City one afternoon, God suddenly answered and the Spirit fell upon him. 6 months at least of praying and pleading and yearning and longing. I will not let go, he said. And at last, the Holy Spirit came. You know, it wasn't too much time after that. He had, of course, his Moody Bible Institute, his Bible school. But he said to his teachers, oh, why will you split hairs? Why don't you see that this is just the one thing that they themselves need? They are good teachers. They are wonderful teachers. And I am so glad to have them. But why will they not see that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is just the one touch that they themselves need? Even Jesus didn't enter into the ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. You see, whenever we look at Christian doctrine and practices that we practice, you wonder, well, why do we do that? Well, to validate doctrines and practice in the church, there's a threefold test. Number one, did Jesus teach it? Number two, is it practiced in the book of Acts? Number three, is it mentioned in the epistles? So, water baptism. Yeah, it meets all three criteria. Lord's Supper meets all three criteria. Tithing meets all three criteria. Foot washing, meets one criteria. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and it's just mentioned once in an obscure place where some of the godly women washed the disciples' feet, but we don't practice that. I've been in foot washing services, but it's not a regular practice of the church. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. You find it in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus taught it. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Practice in the book of Acts. And then 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, it's mentioned in the epistles. And boy, it just lays out the gifts of the Spirit. So we do it today. You see, the purpose, as I mentioned, is for empowering for service, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, that dynamite power, that strength that we have, in contrast to just appearances. I hate phoniness. Probably because I was such a phony before I was saved. And I hate it when it rises up and I feel like I'm, you know, being a phony. Maybe you felt that way too. But you see, the Holy Spirit is not phony. The Holy Spirit is not just appearances, but it's true, legitimate strength and power. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, in his book, he says, well, you and I, we read that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in our New Testament. We look at the New Testament church, we see this amazing life that has in it this power, this joy, this abandon, this thrill. And we ask ourselves, are we like that? We then read the history of the church and we see that it is not one of a dead level life nor of achievement, but a graph that goes up and down. We see that there have been periods in the church, like the present era, when the church has been weak and lethargic and ineffective. And then we read of those other periods, Reformation and Revival, when the church again seems to go back into the book of Acts and the life and power come, and people are transported, as it were, into another realm and are amazed at the they amazed at themselves and wonder whether they have ever been Christians at all until this happened to them. That's powerful, to realize that there is such a power and a strength, that dunamis, the Holy Spirit coming upon to where, wow, things are different. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." That's what God has done. Pastor Chuck Smith, he writes, "There are often obstacles to receiving this special anointing or power of the Holy Spirit in your life, which must be overcome. First is a general sense of unworthiness. Satan, fulfilling his role as the accuser of the brethren, will try to exaggerate our failures and mistakes, and he intimates that we are not worthy to receive anything from God. In one sense, this is true. However, God does not give us his gifts as a reward for good behavior, but to enable us to live a life pleasing to him. The power of the Holy Spirit is the very power that I need to help me live a victorious life in Christ. Also, inasmuch as it is a gift from God, he gives it on the basis of grace and not merit." Well, how do we get it? How do we receive it? Well, simply, let me just mention a few things. And then maybe for you, you're going, yeah, I need that. Yeah, I need that. Well, I was filled at one time, but I need a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you go, this is kind of foreign to me, but Bill, you're kind of putting it in perspective, and I think I do need that. Well, we'll give you an opportunity in just a moment. But the first thing, obviously, is repent. If a person's not a believer, repent. Change your mind about Christ and sin. Reject sin, accept Christ. Remember what we said, Peter, when he preached in Acts 2:38, and Peter said, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, the baptism is an open confession, because remember, some were filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit and then baptized in water afterwards. So repentance, it really flushes our life of sin. It's like you have a stopped up drain, bunch of junk is in there, and then you relieve that. And there's a fresh flow of water through it. It's like our life, repentance. It flushes out that life of sin. And yes, it does say water baptism, but really the water baptism can come before or after, but it's really an open confession, a public affirmation. And Jesus was baptized in water, then the Holy Spirit came upon him, but Cornelius was just listening to the message, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then afterwards he was baptized. But then a third thing, there must be a cognitive decision to obey. You must want to obey. That's in your heart. You want to obey. You say, well, I'll go just so far, but I've got this little thing on the side here that I want to, you know, really pay attention to, and don't want to, not a total abandonment to Jesus, because I've got this thing going on the side. The Bible says that we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. Talking about that salvation, the witness of salvation, and the Holy Spirit given to those who obey. Remember King Saul? God started to work with him, but because of rebellion, the Spirit departed from him. You see, God requires total surrender. If it's only half-hearted, you know, there's not going to be that in doing with power. When you look at the book of, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, after the whole, notice this, the whole burnt offering was laid on the altar, only then did the fire from heaven come down. You can see it in Leviticus 9:24. We're a living sacrifice. We need to be on the altar of God, all of us. And then the desire, there needs to be a desire in your heart for the Holy Spirit's empowering. And that's with intensity and with passion. As Jesus said, ask in Luke 11:13. That's an intense desire. Kind of like the Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after God, O Lord, O God. It's like an intense desire. I can just imagine that little deer, gazelle, just going through, being chased by wolves and running through the desert, finally getting at that water pool, ditching the wolves, and finally they're alone, but so tired, so panting, can't even put its mouth down to the fresh, cool water, but it so wants to drink. And is that you? That intensity of that desire? And then he says, and ask. It's asking, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's not demanding. It's not naming or claiming it. You don't buy it by penance of prayer. Well, I'm going to pray all this time. But it's just asking. Asking with a true desire. And then the final thing is faith. Boy, without faith, it's impossible to believe God. You've got to believe these things that we've just mentioned. Believe them. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. You see, you've got to have faith, and you can't be a double-minded person. Well, I'll try it. If it doesn't work, then I'll just do what I'm doing. That's double-minded. James 1:6 says, and let him ask in faith without any doubting, for one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the winds, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And so that's, I wouldn't say a formula, but that's a pattern to where you can assure that God will meet you. You see, the Bible talks about those of Israel. They had everything presented for them, but they didn't go for it. This morning, everything has pretty much been presented. Hopefully, you go for it. But just as Hebrews 4:6 says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of unbelief. He's talking about salvation, but I would apply that to baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, the basis for receiving is the fact that it's God's will for your life, for my life. Feelings may or may not come, but our place is repent. Repent of sin, confess Christ, and you're going to be able to do that this morning if you like by just openly, standing before the Lord in just a moment. And then make a decision to obey. Yes, Lord, I want to obey. I'm sick and tired of my will being done. Lord, I want your will being done. And then that intensity of desire, like that deer panting. Lord, I need something outside and more than what I've got now. And then asking him to fill, and he will, and do it in faith. You see, if the Holy Spirit this morning, this afternoon now, has touched your life with this message, I prayed that God would do a great work in our congregation. And it's really a matter of you responding. And if you'd like to respond, I'd like you to stand. Maybe it's a first time baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's, a subsequent. Maybe you have been, but you want to be. Why don't you stand right now? And don't be shy. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. God bless you. Others. Yes, yes. Others. Lord, I do need a touch from you. I don't want to just sit in church and hear messages and it go one in or out the other, and that's nice. Any others? Any others? First service, we had a slew of people standing, but I'm not going to prime the pump. You have to know that you need this. I'm not going to make you do any weird stuff either. We're just going to pray. Just watch what God will do. Any others? Any others? Don't be shy. Any others? Any others? Praise the Lord. Any more? Any holdouts? Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. Yeah, neat. I can encourage you. Go, my life was never the same after the Holy Spirit came upon me. And that'll be true with you. Any others? Last time I'm going to mention this. So stand. Good. Okay, you who are seated, that's good, because you're going to be praying for those that are standing. Look around, see who's standing, and you're going to be like those hands. You're going to support them in their desire. So I want you to stand up and move around. Look for those that are standing before you stand up, and then lay hands on them, okay? Everyone needs to have hands laid on them. I'm going to pray, okay? Look around. Make sure that those that have been standing, some of you that are around them are laying hands on them. And you're basically identifying with their desire, and that by that laying on of hands, you're just saying, yes, Lord, that's what they want, and that's what I want for them, okay? Father, we do just thank you and praise you, Lord, for that work of your Holy Spirit, God. And that's all we can do, Lord, is stand in your presence and say, Lord, if we have experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit at one time in our life, and now this is a subsequent filling. And we pray, Lord, that a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit would blow, Lord, would touch, Lord, would minister, would give new power, Lord, give new witness to us. And Father, we thank you, God, for that work. And Lord, for those that may be the first time, it doesn't necessarily have to be some emotional thing. It could be. But Lord, just standing before you is saying, Lord, I do want all that you have for me. God, yes, I thank you for my Christian walk, but I need to be empowered by your Holy Spirit. So Lord, I pray that you come upon me now in this filling, in this baptism, with this promise of the Father, of the Holy Spirit. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and fill and overflow and give fresh insight, fresh power. Lord, fresh giftings. Lord, and I thank you and I praise you. And Lord, we do love you with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.